for coming out this evening. And I want to speak for just a little bit tonight on the miracle of revival. It is an amazing thing what God does when He revives people. It's amazing when He saves people, when He performs His miracle of the new birth, but it's also an amazing thing when God reaches out and touches a Christian and, you might say, stirs that Christian up again. I would like you, if you would please, take your Bibles and go with me over to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy in chapter 4, if you would please. And I want to read just a few verses there, and then we'll see what the Lord has for us tonight. And I certainly appreciate you coming out in this cold and wet evening. It's a wonderful thing to know that when we're in God's house, His warmth is with us. Amen. And what I think we need to understand today, as we look around in our nation and see what's going on, I believe this. I need to kind of quote a scripture here in the Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. It says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, for the flesh, but by love serve one another." And what we need to do is we need to stop allowing other people to speak for us. For too long, we've let other people speak for us, and we need to start speaking for ourselves. Amen. I remember a story of a farmer and a lot of farmland around here. I like to look at farmland. I think it's beautiful. I think it's beautiful to see the crops as they grow. I think it's beautiful to see cattle grazing. And it's just a wonderful thing about our country. There's so much farmland. But this particular farmer had lost some of his livestock in an accident. And so he's trying to recoup some of the damages. And so he was actually, he had to go to court because his trucking company didn't want to pay for some of the animals, one of the animals especially, one of the animals that he lost, and he lost his dog as well. And so this trucking company, they had hired a hotshot lawyer to cross-examine him. And the hotshot lawyer asked the farmer, trying to basically discredit him, said, "You told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, and now you claim you had a broken leg." He said, "Did you tell the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine?" "Well," the farmer said, "I was loading my favorite cow Bessie into my trailer." He said, "Sir, I didn't ask you that. I asked you if you told the officer on the scene of the accident that you were just fine, but now you claim you had a broken leg." And again, the farmer said, "Well, I was loading my favorite cow Bessie." Finally, the lawyer got exasperated and said to the judge, "Your Honor, would you please direct this witness to answer my question?" Well, he didn't take into consideration that the judge was also a farmer. And he had got interested in this famous cow, this favorite cow, Bessie. So I said, "Let the guy answer the way he wants to answer, as long as you get your answer." He said, "Okay, sir, go ahead." He said, "Well, I was loading my favorite cow, Bessie, and onto my trailer, got her secured there, and my dog, he jumped into the cab of my truck, and I jumped in, and we started proceeding down the road, and we were going through a green light, and the tractor-trailer truck came through a red light, smashed into the side of us. I was thrown in one direction, and I broke my leg very badly. I saw Bessie, she was thrown in a second, and my dog in the third, and I couldn't get to tend my animals. I couldn't even see them, but I could tell they were in some major duress because I heard my cow, and she was mooing, and my dog was yelping. Well, the officer came onto the scene of the accident. Before he saw me, he drove right up and saw my cow, Bessie, and she was in such bad shape that he took his gun out and shot her between the eyes, put her out of her misery. Then he heard my dog yelping, and I was still quiet over there, and walked over my dog. He had three broken legs and very badly injured, knew my dog wasn't going to make it, so he shot my dog between the eyes, put him out of his misery. Then he walked over and said, "How are you doing?" And I said, "I'm doing just fine." What I'm saying is we need to start speaking for ourselves. We need to start standing up and getting prayed up and speak up and speak the truth in love like the pastors do when they come to Washington, D.C. We don't talk about politics. We walk in and we tell these people that are being slammed every day by one way or the other, by one person or the other, and they all want something. Everyone wants something of these people. And pastors come in with their people, and they're gracious, and they're asking the pastor, why are you here? What do you need? And the pastor keeps telling him, we don't want anything. Well, why are you here? Well, we're here to pray for you today. We pray for you, and now we want to pray with you. What would you like to pray about? And it just completely shocks them that the pastors don't ask for anything. And they welcome them into their office, and they sit down, and there's the pastor across the desk or in a lounge area, and he says, so what do you need to pray about? And the walls come down. And the most amazing things have happened. Even with some of the people that are on the far left, it's an amazing thing what happens, because these people, they see, we don't agree with their stance, but we honor the office that they fulfill in leadership, you see. And so we are there. And in fact, the very first year, there was a very liberal congresswoman from Nevada. And the pastor was there, and we gave, of course, the Bible. And she said, I don't know much about the Bible. Would you read? And she handed him the Bible, some of your favorite passages. And he said, sure, let me read you this one. First of all, in Romans 3 and verse 10. And he started going through the Romans road. And she didn't get saved, but the seed was sown, you see. And so, I mean, time and time again, I could tell you so many stories of what's happened. And when they're waiting in the outer offices, some of the best and brightest young people are their staff members. And these staff members are getting saved. And they're reading these tracts. And it's an amazing thing. Only heaven will tell the result of what has been going on in our capital. And from the pastors coming and the word of the Lord being given. See, God says that his word will never return void. Amen. That's a wonderful thing. It will always, not sometimes, not most times, it'll always accomplish its purpose. Yeah, and it will bless that thing whereunto it is sent or put or spoken about. And so we see the blessings of the Lord in so many different ways in our country where we could have been literally gone. And so to me, just pastors being able to come, just independent Baptists getting along for 3 days. Because, you know, hey, there's a lot of independent Baptists. Boy, there's some of them are prickly, not your pastor. He's a wonderful, friendly guy. But there's some that are kind of prickly, you know. And some pastors don't get along with other pastors, all right. Some independent Baptist pastors, I know it may be shocking, but there is, you know, that type of thing. But for them to come together and just in harmony, in unity, go in as one amazing spiritual force and to see what God does, I'm telling you, the reason why our nation has continued to go forward is because of pastors that have brought the word of God. And that's how our country started. When the men of God preached the word of God through the Holy Spirit of God about the Son of God to the people here who became the people of God. And that is our country. And that's the miraculous aspect of our nation. And it says in Deuteronomy, if you would please look at it with me. In Deuteronomy, it says something, I believe, wonderful. It says, in what nation? Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, to be specific. It says, and look at this now, because this is a wonderful thing. Because this nation, of course, is the nation of Israel. And why does this give us hope? Because we are the second Israel. You understand that, right? There's been no other nation on earth aside from Israel and America that started from the premise of God's word. Check it out. All nations, if they do it all, they come to the truth. They haven't started with the truth. And it's an amazing thing that to think about who we are. But it says, and let's start with verse 6, because I think there's some merit to reading verse 6 and 7 as well. Keep therefore and do them. What? Well, these judgments, these commandments, you see, because that was their constitution. For this is your wisdom and your understanding. Look at this. I love this. In the sight of the nations. Because see, in the Old Testament time, God's vessel that he used to bring his truth to the world was the nation of Israel. New Testament time is the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? But the church of Jesus Christ has found a very good home or epicenter in the United States of America. See how all that works together. Amen. You understand this, right? Okay. And it says this, that in the sight of the nations which shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is wise and a wise understanding people. For what nation is there so great who hath God so nigh unto them as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? Well, we could say that too, couldn't we? Here's a national principle. And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day? Only, verse 9, take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thine heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. That's our responsibility. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, now as we bow before you this evening, once again, we implore you, and yes, dear God, these folks here tonight, these dear people, have worked today. Some of them are tired. They rushed through perhaps dinner and to get here on time. So, Lord, we pray tonight a refreshing upon them in body, soul, and spirit. And, Lord, that you might enter into this service once again in your power and your provision and in your very presence. Once again, Father, we ask that you would create and maintain a hedge protection around us. And Lord, that spiritually and mentally, emotionally and physically, even Lord, that you would enliven us tonight. Bind off the wicked and the evil one. Anything that would keep us from focusing upon these eternal truths. And oh dear God, lead and guide us, Father, through and by your Holy Ghost. And Father, we pray, dear God, once again that your words and thoughts might be my words and thoughts, that you would use this vessel as I surrender myself and every aspect of myself to you, articulate these lips, clarify this mind, but most of all, infuse, endow, and undo everything that's said and done through and by your Holy Spirit to thine honor and glory. And we'll give you all the praise and glory for what you are about to do. For we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So right here, I believe it's something very interesting where God says about the nation of Israel, this is a great nation. In Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 2, it says, open ye the gates that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. We, God's people here in America, we as a nation at one time did that. It also says in Job 12 and verse 23 though, he increaseth the nations and destroyeth them. He enlargeth the nations and straighteneth them again. In order to stand, something that we must thoroughly understand is where we stand. And America was founded through and by the gospel. You say, what are you talking about? The very thing that pulled those separatists, as we talked about yesterday, onto those little ships was the purpose of the gospel. That's what gave them the impetus to come here. And because of the gospel, America was born for the propagation of the gospel. And as I've said, but it merits repetition, I'm going to say it again. I'll probably say it again tomorrow night. America was not born out of revolution. America was born out of the revival of God's people. We need to get excited about this. Wycliffe, as we've already talked about, copied the scriptures out in the 1300s. And then in the 1400s, there was a little boy, and he was playing in his dad's scribe shop, where his dad would very meticulously copy on the legal documents. And this little boy was carving his initial in a block of wood. And the block of wood slipped out of his hand into a bucket of violet ink. And so he picked it up out of that purple ink and put it down on the piece of paper to dry and continued to play like little boys would. Came back about a few hours later and picked up that block, and his initial was printed on that piece of paper, J. His name was Johannes Gutenberg. And God started to formulate in his mind the movable type printing press. And one of the very first documents that rolled off of that was the Bible. The Gutenberg Bible. Now, people had the Bible even in greater numbers, and the gospel was going out and to more and more people, and people getting saved, and then they were bringing up the children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and these prayers that shaped America, the sacrifice that defines America, these foundations that sustain America, these timeless truths were all born out of revival in the hearts and minds of our forefathers that came here to the United States with inexhaustible, unstoppable strategies that had been fueled and fired by a great awakening in Europe. The foundation began to be dug there. The dawn of liberty was there, but the destination was here in the United States. Because of their personal passion for Christ, because of a purposeful compassion for the souls of men, and a persistent intercession for the visitation of God's Holy Spirit and the outpouring of His mighty power, we saw something miraculous happen here in America. The gospel of Jesus Christ began to take hold. Meetings broke convention, bypassed tradition, and the mighty movement that impacted our society was simply this, a miraculous manifestation of God's love and power through the gospel of Jesus Christ, which completely transformed a great percentage of our colonial population. That's why the story of these United States of America are miraculous. Our founding fathers were educated, they were cultured, they were settled in character and reputation. I want you to look at something here. Look with me over to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Are you with me tonight? Say amen. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 8, because this is an amazing thing to me, because a lot of times we don't understand what we're talking about. When we talk about the declaration, what were they declaring? What were they declaring to the whole world? Well, a lot of different grievances because of the king, but they were doing something far more than that. Because, you see, in ancient times, it was an international law that said a monarch owed his subjects certain things. And if a monarch ever withdrew those certain things that he was responsible for, the subjects had no longer any responsibility to that monarch. Everyone understood that. It was international law. But our founding fathers were doing something even far beyond that. And we were discussing some of the aspects of the Declaration of Independence and taxation without representation. And a lot of times people don't understand even that aspect. And that was 17 down the list. That was one of the more minimal things that they were egregiously against. And the reason why is because that was the very thing, as we were talking about just a minute ago, that the feudalistic society would do. They would tax people and tax people till they couldn't even be landowners anymore. And one of the most important things here in this country was being a landowner. In fact, you couldn't even vote in the early colonial times unless you were a freeholder. That meant that you were a landowner. And the reason why they didn't allow you to vote unless you were a freeholder, a landowner, was because you had no vested interest, you see, in that election. And you could have basically been swayed or in some way bribed to vote one way or the other. But if you were a landowner, that meant you had some roots there and you're going to vote for the best and the brightest person. In fact, back in those days, you couldn't even campaign. And if you campaigned, you were immediately disqualified from the election. They just gave you the positions, and you walked in and wrote the names down. And no one could campaign. In fact, Patrick Henry, when he was getting old, he wanted to enjoy his young children, his grandchildren, I should say. You know what grandchildren are, right? They're our reward for not killing our children, okay? Some you older people understand that, right? Okay, but in any case, he said, look, don't put my name there. I don't want to be the governor anymore. I want to enjoy my twilight years with my grandchildren. Well, they wrote him in anyway, and he was elected as governor. He said, okay, I'll serve, because he knew what duty was, you see. But our founding fathers, they realized that the king was a tyrannical magistrate. And they said, that's it. We've tried everything that we can possibly think of as far as legislatively, but when they've come to try to get our guns, that was the last straw, okay? And I love it because they took a lesson from 1 Samuel 8. You know what's going on in 1 Samuel 8? They're having an election. Now, you understand our founding fathers didn't do this willy-nilly, right? They wouldn't have sacrificed everything that they basically put on the line if they didn't have some real biblical principles to base that on. And you understand that pastors were the ones that told everybody, you're in the right to do this. Do you think that the war for independence, and I don't call it the Revolutionary War. You know why? Because in the truest sense, it was not a revolution. Well, why is that, Brother Harney? Because you have to have a period of anarchy where there is no government to have a revolution. And we never had anarchy. We had a functional government all the way through the War for Independence. So I call it the War for Independence. A lot of people call it Revolutionary War. It was revolutionary thought, but it wasn't a revolutionary war. There was no revolution in America. It was simply one government already in operation telling another government, no, you're not going to push us around. And you're a tyrant, and see you later, bye. But they learned something here, and I want to show you something here from 1 Samuel chapter 8, because this is an election. Now, remember, they were under what kind of government at this point? Anyone know? They're in a theocracy, because Jehovah was their king. And they had presiding officials that they called what? Judges, right? And they were kind of seers, and they were connected with God. And so they would say, thus saith the Lord. And every man did what was right in his own eyes. But in saying that, they had 613 commandments to follow. And so it was the interpretation of those people by and through the laws that kept them as a society civilized. But now something's gone on. What's gone on? Eli's sons grew up to be sons of Belial. They didn't grow up to be good men. And so God gave them a replacement in Samuel. You remember that story, right? But for whatever reason, and I won't go into what I speculate, but Samuel's sons grew up to be sons of Belial as well. And I have some reasons probably why that happened, but that's not the case in discussion tonight. But his sons went awry also, and they got tired of it. And the reason why they got tired of it was because they didn't keep their eyes on God, and they started looking at the other nations around them. See, that's what's going on in our country. These young people, okay, our youth that has been robbed of the truth of who we are and how miraculous this nation is, too much of our youth is saying, oh, socialism is a good thing. No, it's not a good thing. It's a very bad thing. It's never worked anywhere in the world, any time in history, you see. In fact, I walked into a store earlier today, and someone was talking about Europe, and that they liked Europe. I said, well, they can like Europe. It's a good place to visit, but I wouldn't want to live there. Amen. Well, why is that? I said, because we have a much higher standard of living that they can't even conceive over there. Oh, really? I said, yeah, really. The United States of America is the freest people in the world. And sometimes we use our freedom in the wrong way, amen, and to consume, you know, the populace sometimes to their own lust. But what's going on here is fascinating to me, because now, instead of keeping their eyes on God, don't you think God would have given them another substitute for Samuel's sons? Sure he would have. Why? Because he's ever faithful. But what they did was they started looking at the other nations, and they told Samuel, we no longer want the judge system. We want a king. Well, what did Samuel do? He was a man like we all are. Took offense to that, right? Went to God, probably complaining. Lord, God said, it's not you, Samuel. They didn't reject you, they rejected me. You remember, you're not the head of this thing. I am. And so I love the Lord, because so many different reasons, but this is one of them. He said in verse 19 of 1 Samuel 8, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we'll have a king over us. But look previous to that, though, because I want to point out something here that's so very interesting, okay? Because God says in verse 9, and 19 is the end, but verse 9 is kind of the beginning of this thought. God says, now, therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And I want you to notice three words that continue to occur now from here to just almost to the end of the chapter. These three words, and those three words are, he will take. You see that in verse 11? And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take. Look at verse 13. and he will take your daughters. And look at verse 14. He will take your fields. And look at verse 15. And he will take. And look at verse 16. He will take your men servants. And 17, he will take the tenth. He will take. And I'm not going to take time to develop that. But he said, this is what your king is going to do. He's going to take. And isn't it interesting, when we have a president that wants to be more of a potentate than a president, what does he do? He increases the taxes and he takes. Yeah. He takes from us. He takes and he takes and he takes. And what happens when we have a president that wants to be a presiding official and understands his role? He gives us tax cuts and he gives us back and gives us back. You know why? Because we spend our money better than anyone. You know that, right? We spend our money better than anyone. We invest it. You ladies, you clip coupons. Amen? And then you go out and you buy stuff and you come and you tell us husbands, look how much money I saved you. And us husbands say, well, you would have saved a lot more money if you just stayed home. but my wife is very, very frugal. But as guys, what do? We negotiate. Oh, yeah. I am the negotiator. I love it. Ladies, they don't like it so much. My wife hates it. She says, I'm not going to the car dealer with you. You're going to go by yourself. Because she feels sorry for the salesman. Because, hey, my dad, I would watch my dad when I was 5 or 6 years old, and he was negotiating for a car. He wasn't belligerent. He was laughing. The salesman was laughing. But he was dickering him down. And I thought, even at 5 or 6 years old, I want to learn how to do that. Because I know my dad's saving money. That guy's losing money. My dad's just calling, chewing him down. So don't do that. Don't say that, Bill Harding. That's derogatory. It's not derogatory. Jews came up with it. We think Abraham was doing with God. He got him from 50 to 10 for Sodom and Gomorrah. Come on, work with me here. Amen. Sure he did. Hey, look, I've been over to Jerusalem 5 times, and I've walked into those merchants, those Jewish merchants, and I'll ask them, how much is this? And they'll say, it's this much. And I'll go, oh, so much? And the Jewish merchant will kind of smile because he started here, and then I start here, and then we basically get to an understanding about in the middle there, and we shake hands, and he thinks, oh. And then another American comes in while I'm standing there about to pay him, and we know now, you know, where we are with each other. And this other American comes in and says, how much? And the merchant says, you know, this much. And the guy says, oh, okay. And he comes up to buy it. And the Jewish merchant looks at me and goes, stupid American. But the Jews know all about this, amen? And look, any president that wants to be a presiding official, like the judges were, that's where we get our concept of a president from. Isn't that interesting? He wants to give money back to the people. You know why? Because we use our money and we invest our money and we get the best bang for our buck, so to speak, than anyone else does. I'll prove it to you. You ready? Okay. I'll give you something that I learned in a macroeconomics class. And I had to pay for the class, and I had to take tests, and I'm not going to charge you a cent, and there won't be any quizzes afterwards, okay? All right? But there's 3 types of purchasing power, all right? Number one, first-party purchase. You're going to buy something that you're going to use with your own money. So what do you want? You want the best quality for the lowest price, right? Negotiation, coupon clipping, we already covered that. Second-party purchase. Now you're going to buy something for someone else. Now, it's still your money, so you want a good deal. But the further removed that person is, the less concerned you are about the quality. Huh? If it's someone that you see all the time, if it's your spouse, of course you're going to, you know, get the very best. But if it's your second cousin on your mother's side that you only see once every 5 years, you look at that thing and say, well, it's kind of a strange color, but it's a good price, so maybe they'll like it. And don't look at me sanctimoniously. You know that's human nature. That's just the way we are. No, that's so, you know, you're still concerned about the price, but not so much about the quality. Third-party purchase. Oh, now it's not even your money. And you don't even know the people. So you're not concerned at all about the price nor the quality, and all government spending is third-party purchasing. That's why when the government says, let me just reach into your wallet or your purse and take your money because we can spend it better than you are, they're lying. Yep. And with that concept, that one truth, you can make any rich nation poor and you can make any poor nation rich. How? By giving the people back money because they use it better than anyone. Well, right here, he will take. What he is, God is telling Samuel that he's relating to the people of Israel, you're going to become poor. You're not going to have the same standard of living if you put a king that's a man over you. But it's amazing to me because he even says, look at verse 18, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. So people crying. And the reason why is because they didn't go and vote. And now we're going to have 2 years of crazy. Because the House has slipped out of the hands of the conservatives into the leftists. Now, they're not going to be able to accomplish as much as they think because the Senate still belongs to us. And I would much have rathered lose the House and the Senate if we had to lose one or the other, because the Senate's going to continue to appoint judges. And we've already talked about the importance of the judiciary as far as restoring the law to the land, but we won't go there. But what I'm talking about right here, what we need to understand, I think, very thoroughly, is this. The people in verse 19 said, nevertheless, look at this, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be, oh boy, I need my reading glasses. Excuse me a second here. All right. These are my Poindexter reading glasses. I like those. Okay. They work, though, okay? And it says, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. They said, nay, but we'll have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Wait now. Who was going out and fighting their battles? Yeah. So they want a man to go out and fight their battles? It was God that was fighting their battles. God that was reigning over them. And now, get this now, they want to be like all the rest of the nations. Now watch and listen to this, because this is very important. You know what 56 men said here in this country? Because of pastors preaching right from these scriptures, they declared to the entire world, we no longer want a man to rule over us. We are going to take the sovereign of man's souls, and he's going to be the sovereign of this nation. And when the Declaration of Independence was signed and ratified, the cry went out, no king, but King Jesus. I don't know about you, that gets me going. Wow. That's who our founding fathers were. And they said, we are going to once again go back to plan A. And we're not going to be a theocracy. But by the way, we're not going to be a democracy either. We're going to be a republic to which this flag stands. It's not to the democracy for which it stands. To the republic for which it stands, one nation under God. You know what the republic is, right? Everyone understand that from a biblical standpoint? Look with me to Exodus chapter 18. And we might as well get this done tonight, because this is something that we need to pass on to our children and our grandchildren. Where did we get our government from? You know where? We got our government from the Bible. Amen. The priest of Midian to Moses, his son-in-law. And look at this. This is an amazing thing to me. In Exodus chapter 18 and verse 21, moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men. Now, we want people of ability, don't we? We want able men. We want some smart people. But that's just the beginning. You want to know the miraculous aspect of our nation? Here it is right here. Here's one of the miraculous aspects of our nation that we understood at one time. Here is the qualifications that we need to look for with people that we're going to vote for. And encourage people to run for office that are able. But that's just the beginning. Look at it. Able men such as fear God. That's the second thing right there in Exodus 18, verse 21. Fear God, because if they fear God, they won't fear men. And we have too many people up there that fear men more than God. And because of that, they crumble. And they fold when they should be standing. And I'm not talking about just on one side of the aisle either. I'm talking about on both sides of the aisle. And it really frustrates us. Which should. See, I'm frustrated. I have a front row seat to the frustration sometimes. When I see these good people that are folding. Get on the slippery slope. Why? Because they fear man and not God. In fact, some of them have even told us, we are so glad when you pastors come. You know why? Because we are focused more then on biblical principles and constitutional precepts than party politics. That's why we're supposed to be there. That's why I ask people just like you to come with your pastors, because it's the very thing that started us down the road again to saving the life of the unborns. Prominent senator stood up in a meeting and said, even though there were some people for the life of the unborn, really no one was talking about doing anything until 6 years ago, and something happened 6 years ago. He was looking right at Brother Creed when he said that. Something happened 6 years ago. He said, now everyone is talking about it. The administration has basically come out and said that they're for the life of the unborn. Health and Human Services say they're for the life of the unborn. Wow. You know why? Your pastor is part of the reason why. This man sitting right here, taking the time and the money, and thank you, church, for making sure that he gets there. Because he is part of the reason why our country is still afloat today. Right there. Amen. See, that's a miraculous thing that your pastor can so touch the nation to make a course change. You know why? Because it doesn't take a very big rudder to steer a very large ship. It just takes someone at the helm that knows where true north is. Huh? Able men such as fear God, look at this, men of truth. Wouldn't that be refreshing? To have politicians say, well, I don't care if it, hair lips a hound dog, you know. This is the truth. If you don't like it, too bad. I'll tell you the truth in love, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Wouldn't that be a nice thing to see? And, you know, we saw some of that during the Kavanaugh hearings, where guys just stood up and said, to the left, you people are just trying to blow smoke. This is shameful. I kind of like that when they got a little ire, you know? Yep. Amen? You know what ire means? Anger. You know, God says, be angry and sin not. Amen? Righteously indignant, you know? I have a lot of Irish blood in me. You know what it means? Angry-ish. The Scottish used to say, don't go over there, that's Ireland. What were they talking about? That's angry land over there. That's where the angry people are. You know, we were talking about the immigration. Well, my grandmother was Irish. She was an Irish lady and still spoke with the Irish brogue. And she was about this tall. She gave birth to 11 children. You didn't mess with my Irish grandmother. I remember one time I was about 5 years old and I was messing around. And my Irish grandmother said, if you don't behave yourself, I'm going to put the come hither on you. I didn't know what the come hither was, but it didn't sound good. Didn't sound good. So I walked up to my grandma. I said, what's wrong, grandmother? She said, you're acting up, and I'm going to give you to the sheeny man. Well, she timed it perfectly, because just then, this old, gnarled guy driving a draft horse, pulling a cart, came through the alleyways where their backyards would come together, and he was the ugliest old guy I ever saw in my life. It looked like God made him as ugly as he could and then scared him real bad. He had a stogie sticking out of his mouth, and he was coming along the cart. He was singing a little ditty. I'm the sheedy man. I'm the sheedy man. And they would give him their broken things, and it was kind of the first attempt at recycling, you know, and he would fix them or melt them down. And she said, I'm going to give you to him. Well, what do you want me to do, Grandmother? Don't be standing around with two arms at one length. What do you want me to do, Grandmother? Here! And she pulls out of her pocket, and she has some change, and she calls it silver. Here's some silver. You go down to the store there and buy yourself some penny candy. But don't be frijolic with your money. So I have no idea what frijolic means, Grandmother, but you keep the money coming, and I'll stay out of your hair, okay? Amen? But I'm telling you, you know, the angry, and we need to have men that are men of truth. That once in a while just gets, they get righteously indignant and stand up and say, no, you're not going to do this. It's shameful. Look at the next thing. Hating covetousness. Oh. You know why, in my opinion, 40 House representatives went basically home or are going home? 40 of them. You know how often that happens? Very rarely. You know why, in my opinion? I'm sorry to say, you guys okay? You guys okay? You need a referee over here? Huh? You need a referee over here? Okay. Is he in your space? Are you in his space?
No.
Okay. You okay? All right. I'm glad you woke back up again. That's good. So you were really trying hard to go to sleep there, and then I started acting up, and you paid attention, okay? You think you kind of identify with my Irish grandmother, and if you don't behave yourself, son, I'm going to put the come here there on you. Okay. And what was I talking about? President Trump said to the lobbyists, goodbye. Yep. Don't come back for 5 years. You know what that did? It cut the greasing of the palm out. And I'm thinking that's probably why a lot of them, in my opinion. But when our country needs people to be on the side of a president that we've not ever seen in our lifetime the likes of, for them to just say, I'm going home, that is just, to me, something that shouldn't be.
That's right.
That's one man's opinion. So I'm glad the ones that are still there are still fighting it out. Look at this now. Hating covetousness, because if they hate covetousness, they won't be prey to people that say, well, if you do this for me, I'm going to do this for you. And place such over them, look at this, to be rulers of thousands. There's national representation. Rulers of hundreds, there's state representation. Rulers of fifties, there is cities. And rulers of tens, there's communities. There's a multi-leveled representational government that we call the republic that is taken from that verse right there where our founding fathers said, we've looked to all the nations in the world and none of them suit our needs, and so we're going to go to the governor of the universe. And they went to that scripture right there. And we have an amazing government because it's biblical. That's why we have the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of mankind, because it's from this book right here, and this book always works. Amen. I love it. You put your trust in this book and you'll never go wrong. Young people, don't listen to what the world says. You put yourself in this book, and I'll guarantee you God will keep you from all harm that the devil would have for you. And we need to understand something, that our nation is a reality because God Almighty empowered the men of God to preach these types of truths that our founding fathers ingrained into their very thought processes and then put down on paper. For the first time in history, a tri-form of government. And let me just show you that while we're at it, okay? Isaiah chapter 33 and verse 22. Because the tri-form of government had never been written down on paper until we did it. No one had ever done it until we put it down on paper. Isaiah 33 and verse 22. And look at it with me. It says this. For the Lord is our judge, there's the judiciary. The Lord is our lawgiver, there's the legislative branch. The Lord is our king, there's the executive branch. He will save us. There's the tri-form of government that our nation has flourished under for over 240 years. And the reason why is because our Constitution has 28 biblical principles in it. We must rise again to the challenge to do our duty for our country. James Madison said to the General Assembly in the state of Virginia in 1778, understanding the very thing that the mass revival that broke out here in America affected every area of life, to include the governance of our nation and the Christian life and character of God's people and His eternal truths being lived out, as that book, The Christian Life and Character, states back there in one instance after another, was the very thing that formulated our government. And James Madison said this, quote, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of all our political institutions upon our capacity to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." What he was talking about was this: we look at ourselves in a mirror called the Ten Commandments, and we realize that we lack. We realize that if we were angels, we wouldn't need men to rule over us. But when we look into the Ten Commandments, we see the need of the Savior. We see the need of governance upon our people. And don't get me wrong, Brother Creed and I, we understand something very readily. Government cannot make people righteous. Our job is never to try to change society through government, but to see people change through the gospel of Jesus Christ so they can influence our government to keep this pulpit unfettered, to keep those doors unchained, and to keep the minds of our young people going in the right direction towards God. Again, the only reason why American pulpits are free is because of the gospel and the propagation of the gospel. In our current culture, many people want nothing to do with duty. They all want the rights, but none of the duties, and that type of attitude leads to servitude. And that's why these protesters and marchings and riots and wanting the government to take more rights from us, I just don't understand. For every right, there's a duty to perform, is what they need to understand. And we have hope right now, but if we have continual hope to hold on to what our nation does, we need to see revival in our country. And the pastors of yesteryear, they led their congregations in the battle with the hope of America. Today we see a very similar thing, but the weapon of our warfare is the truth. We need to be informed. We need to be educated. I love the story of John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg. And he was actually called John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg because those were the four names of the heralds of Christ. John the Baptist saying he's preparing for the Christ to come. And behold, there is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter, who said, "Thou art the Christ." And Gabriel, that will be the heralding angel of his return again. And John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg up there in his black robe. What do you think Brother Codner and I would look like in a big, long black robe? Amen? Think that'd be pretty good? Think that'd look pretty good on us? I think I'd unzip mine, pretend I was Batman or something. Keep people's attention, you know. But John Peter Gabriel Muhlenberg, he had that black robe, and he unzipped it while he was speaking, referring to the book of Ecclesiastes. He said, "There is a time for everything under heaven. There's a time for peace, and there's a time for war. And I'm not going to go back to this pulpit again until the tyranny of King George III is thrown off." And he pulled back the officer's uniform in the Continental Army, and he said, "How many of you men will follow me into battle?" And 160-plus men right there in that service started to hug their wives and to kiss their children and followed him in. And next day, over 300 men formed the 8th Regiment of the Colonial Army. He was one of 16 men that became a major general. I was with George Washington when George Washington received the British surrender. And his brother Frederick, up in New York, wrote him and he chided him. He said, "You're a shepherd of a flock. You shouldn't be leaving your sheep." He wrote his brother back and said, "I remember another shepherd that left his flock for a while because there was an uncircumcised Philistine defying the armies of the living God. Is there not a cause?" Amen. And then his brother Frederick saw the British march into New York and ransack and burn his church. He wrote his brother back and said, "You're right, I'm wrong, and I'm in the fight." Amen. And his brother became the first Speaker of the House, and his painting still hangs. You come with me to Washington, D.C. in the after-hours tour, and we walk to the floor of the House. I'll point his painting. It's the biggest painting there. The first Speaker of the House of Representatives was Frederick Muhlenberg, John Peter Gabriel's brother, who understood from a biblical standpoint. Many of the pastors still today say, well, we shouldn't be involved in government, just like Frederick did. But once they understand the truth and once they see it from a biblical standpoint, they realize that this is God's word and I need to be in the fight. And it is a fight. But it's a fight of truth against falsehood. It's a spiritual warfare. And we fight it through and by every time you give a gospel tract out to someone. You're fighting that spiritual warfare because that's the best way for someone to change their whole mindset is by changing their heart and accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. It all goes back to the cross. It continues to go back to the gospel of Jesus Christ and the propagation of Jesus and His gospel message. And must we go back to these mighty men of old? Are we not those today who will bow and ask God to burden our hearts for our nation, for revival, for a national revival, to fight the good fight of faith by answering to a believing and travailing and prevailing prayer life, to know how to pray, to have a burden to pray, to sound out that clarion call, to include our state capitals as well in our nation's capital, to make the connection of the people of God with the people of government, to see the church of Jesus Christ as wonderful in this age as it was in any age of the past. And God is willing, He's waiting, and He's wanting to give us this revival. There's some of our brethren that say, it's too late for America. Sorry, I don't believe it. God is a game changer. And when He shows up, it doesn't matter what the score is, what inning it is, God is still a God of miracles, and He has the power to change it all. I've seen Him do it time and time again. Psalm 80 in verse 18 and 19. So will not we go back from Thee, quicken us, and we will call upon Thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts, cause Thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. That is a plea of the sweet psalmist for his nation. For thus saith in Isaiah 57 verse 15, the high and lofty one, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. What we need to do is start believing in revival. I want to ask you this. Do you believe, do you really believe in revival? Can you understand what our founding fathers did when they signed the Declaration of Independence? Can you understand that they stood against unbelief, that no one, even one-third of the populace, just one-third was on their side. One-third were monarchists. One-third were fence straddlers and didn't care which way it went. I told you I was going to tell you the true story of Paul Revere. Paul Revere didn't ride through the town crying the British are coming because he would have been arrested because there was enough people in the populace that would have turned him in because only one-third were patriots. He rode in a clandestine manner and actually was caught and then escaped and continued on his alarm drill down through into Lexington and Concord. Well, why? Because, see, he did see the two lanterns in the old North Church in Boston. Three men rode out that night, but his was the only one that was really good for a poem, and so that's why we remember Paul Revere and not William Dawes or Wentworth Cheswell, the black man that rode north to Boston and rode Boston and alarmed Boston. But he said, well, how do you know this, Brother Harney? Because I've read Paul Revere's journal in his own hand. Because our office is 5 minutes away from the Library of Congress, and I've seen the actual journals of George Washington and the journals of these other great men in their own hand. I have a researcher's card, and we can actually see the actual documents. You know why? Because they belong to us, we the people. So he rode because he knew the British were after two men. They were after John Hancock, like I explained yesterday, because he had signed his name nice and large in the Declaration, and Samuel Adams because of the Tea Party. And he knew those two men were going to be anywhere. If they're going to be anywhere, they're going to be in a man's house in Lexington, in Concord area, and that man's name was Jonas Clark. So he rode straight to Jonas Clark's house, and he walked in. Sure enough, those three men were there. He said, "Gentlemen, the British are on the move. And most likely they're going to come west here to Lexington and Concord and then north to Boston. And John and Sam, they're after your heads. They want to hang you. They'll capture the rest of the founders. But if they catch you, you will be hung in the first hanging tree they come to." Neither of those men said anything. They looked at their host, Jonas Clark, and they said, "Are your people ready?" He said, "Yes, my people are ready. I've been preparing for this just this day." Who was Jonas Clark? He was a pastor. Who were his people? They were men and deacons of his church that were the minute men that the next day, early in the morning, on that faithful day in April, the bell tower began to ring. And his men from his church, over 100 of them, came and assembled on Lexington Green. And they stood while the British officer with 800 hardened, disciplined troops berated and cursed them. But Jonas Clark, the pastor, had preached from the pulpit, "Don't fire first, because God will bless a war of defense much more than a war of offense. But if they mean to have a war, let it begin here." And before our side fired one shot. You say, "How do you know that?" Because I know the men were fiercely loyal to their pastor. Before they fired one shot, the British opened fire. The shot heard around the world. Began the war for independence. 18 men from Jonas Clark's church, that pastor, lay dead and dying on Lexington Green. All deacons and men of his church. And the war began. And we're here today. And we drink more coffee than tea. And that's good because I like tea better than coffee. And we're not subjects. I like coffee better than tea, excuse me. We're not subjects. We're citizens. And we don't fight for king or queen. We fight for an idea, truth, that we find in the Constitution that is based from the Bible. That's who America is. That's how miraculous we are. That's how special we are. So what do we need to do? Three quick things and I'm done. Number one, we need to turn to God. If we want to have revival, if we want to see revival, we need to understand that we need to believe that we can have it. Amen. Part of seeing the miracles of God is believing that God will do it. The problem with too many Christians is they don't see the miracles because they don't believe that God will do it. And the beautiful thing is, if you do suffer from a sin of unbelief, you can ask God to help your unbelief. Isn't that great? I don't have the desire to read my Bible. Lord, help me to have a greater desire to read my Bible, and He'll give it to you. Isn't that great? God will give you everything that you need if you ask Him for it. Lord, I need more belief and faith that You will give us a great revival, a national revival, and God will give it to you. Those 56 men standing declaring to the whole world that they were about to go back to where Israel was and bring God as the nation's sovereign, they believed in it. Most of the world did not believe it. They did. They stood with belief. Men alone in history sometimes have stood up alone with the truth, and whole nations have stood up with them. We need to stand up with the truth of God. Amen. And see Him so rock our nation to its very foundation. Yes. Believe, Brother Harney, you really believe we can have a national revival? Yes. Amen. With every fiber of my being. Where the whole world will shake their head and say, "What happened?" You know, they couldn't understand what happened on November the 8th, and that was just political. And the reason why they couldn't understand what happened, because it wasn't a what. It was who. God showed up. It was a miracle. I saw for 5 years whole churches empty out at the altar, weeping. I heard of a pastor's wife came into her husband's office weeping herself, and he said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "Nothing's wrong, nothing's wrong." Saturday morning, and it was that morning I walked into our church, and there on our altars were all of our teenagers, and they were weeping, and I found out they'd been fasting and praying for the election. Teenagers weeping at the altar. She said, if teenagers can weep and have a broken heart for our country, I believe we have some hope coming. We need to ask God to burden our hearts. He makes the brightest lights for the darkest nights. He's allowed us to live in the most exciting time a Christian's ever lived.
Amen.
Because every moment we draw closer to the Lord's return.
Yes.
I hope you're looking forward to it. I hope you're watching for it. I hope that you believe that we must first turn to Him. And Christians need to get thoroughly right with God themselves. That's the prime essential. Three things, as I've researched great revivals, three things are evident and often repeated. These are the three things. Number one, if God's people simply get right with Him. Lord, what is there in my life that's not pleasing to You? And let me ask you this. Where is the Holy Spirit putting His finger in upon your life right now as you think about and you pray, dear God, what area in my life, in that dark corner of my heart, that I know is not pleasing to You? And when we start getting right with God, that is the beginning. Secondly, we need to not only turn to Him, but we need to burn. We need to put ourselves at the disposal for God, for Him to use us as He sees fit, winning others to the Lord, afflicting the comfortable and comforting the afflicted, and crying aloud in steadfastness. And we need to be steadfast. God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, we need to be steadfast in serving God and handing out tracts and talking to people about the Lord Jesus Christ. It is so very important. Number three, we need to yearn for it. When you get to the point where you want to see revival so badly that you can almost taste it, God can use that. And you bind yourselves together with other people and say, I'm going to start praying for revival, first of all, with my heart personally, but then secondly, I'm going to bind myself with other people and I'm going to start praying for revival by combining my prayer with someone else. You know how the great Welsh revivals began? Two teenage girls believed and started praying together. You know how the Hebrides revival began? Two old, sickly women. One bent over almost in half by arthritis, and the other one so blind they couldn't go to church, but they turned their house into a house of prayer, and they started praying for a national revival. And one night, one of the ladies said, I truly believe our God's going to send us revival. Our churches are going to be filled with young people again. God just has given me assurance this is going to happen. They bound themselves together. They yearned for it. They had turned to God. They had burned for it. They had yearned for it. Well, their niece, by the name of McLeod, 15-year-old girl, got saved in the Great Hebride Revival. She immigrated to Scotland and then immigrated to the United States and met a man by the name of Frederick and married him. Their first daughter turned out to be a judge, and she still serves as a judge today. Their second child was a man-child, and his name is Donald Trump. And his mother gave him a Bible upon his completion of a series of Christian teachings when he was very young, and I know that probably didn't take much hold in his life and some of the checkered past that we all know that he has, but those things that you have been instilled with from the early point in your life sometimes come back to you again. But I just think it's very interesting that the president of our nation right now is the child of a young girl that got saved in the Hebrides Revival because two people decided to bind together and believe. Habakkuk has something, I think, for all of us. In 2:3, and I'll end with this. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, it's interesting that the Bible says this. Next three words are, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Ezekiel 22 and verse 30 says, and excuse me, just one more verse here. I sought for a man among them that should make up the head to stand the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy, but I found none. And so because God didn't find one person to stand before him for the land, he poured out his indignation upon it. Have you ever answered an ad for a job and you've gone to interview and they've said, oh, you're just the guy I'm looking for. Oh, you're just the guy I'm looking for. You go to meet someone, and I've had this before, and it makes me feel really good. You're just the guy I'm looking for. Got all the qualifications. You know what this is? This is an ad that God's put in the book of Ezekiel. And I sought for a man among them. And when you go before God and you stand in the gap, you make up that hedge, and you know what God says? He says it to me. Oh, you're just the person I'm looking for. I go before God and I say, Lord, please. You spared Nineveh because there were so many that didn't know the right hand from the left. And so much cattle. We have a lot of cattle here. So you actually pray that? Yeah, I have. We have a lot of little ones that don't know the left hand from the right. And Lord, you spared that Gentile nation, Lord. Please postpone your judgment and prolong the state of this nation, as he says in Proverbs 28 and verse 2. You know what Holy Spirit says? That still small voice, you know what? He says, oh, you're just the person I'm looking for. Because I sought for a man among them. So we need to be that person. And we need to go to God and turn to him. We need to burn for that revival and yearn for it. And get so hungry, Lord. Please, Lord, send the rain, send the water, dear God. I'm thirsty, I'm hungry. And when we get all to that point, when we're so thirsty for it, we will see something that no one will be able to explain. But we will be able to say, we know it's God. Three revivals. Well, I only count two. 1600s, we began with one. 1800s, 200 years later, we continued as a nation with the second Great Awakening. And it's been 200 years since the Second Great Awakening. And check it out. God's got threes in his personage, in his principles, and in history. If there's a chance that God will give us a revival, I want in on it. I'm going to do everything for it. As I already told you, we have a lovely place, but I leave it all the time. You know why? Because I want to see God's people all become a part of bringing God's revival to us. He's the source. But we need to get to where he honors our prayer. He'll divinely intervene for us if we prayerfully intercede. So that's my message for tonight. And I know I've gone on a little bit long this evening, but what's these young ones worth, and what's our country worth, and what's the blood that has been shed on battlefields that all goes to the not the only red stripe in our flag, but the red cross in that flag right there, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and seeing people come to know the Savior. Folks, may I say this? We have a golden opportunity to invest time in eternity, and that's never a bad investment. He is no fool to give that which he cannot keep, to gain that which he cannot lose, as that missionary Elliot once said. So may we be those people that invest ourselves in this. Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us. Bless, Lord, and what we've said. Thank you for the patience and the diligence in each and every person here tonight to have listened to this message. And, oh God, so burn in our hearts, Lord, this message, these truths, dear God. Help us to cast off unbelief and to stand up in belief and in truth and see our whole nation stand up with us. Help us to put aside pride and everything else, dear God. Help us to humble and put ourselves in your hand, because, Lord, when we get right, we'll see sinners come to know you as Savior. So, Lord, bless now, we ask. And we pray this in the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.